Welcome to the First Church of Christ Scientist Carmel Wednesday evening service. Now, the Wednesday service.
Good evening. Theologian Henry Drummond, a contemporary of Mrs. Eddy's, published a book on love, the greatest thing in the world. She once said she had intended to write such a book herself, but Professor Drummond had done it so well that he had saved her the effort. The book is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the Bible. He expounds how the spectrum of love has 9 main, what he calls, ingredients: patience, kindness, generosity, humility, courtesy, unselfishness, good temper, guilelessness, and sincerity. He says these make up the supreme gift, the stature of the perfect man. I'm going to be taking the 6th ingredient, unselfishness, and through the readings of the Bible and Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, discuss this aspect of love. This is what Drummond has to say on unselfishness. Love seeketh not her own. Observe. Seeketh not even that which is her own in rights. But there come times when a man may exercise even the higher right of giving up his rights. Yet Paul does not summon us to give up our rights. Love strikes much deeper. It would have us not seek them at all from our calculations. It is not hard to give up our rights. The only greatness is unselfish love. Nothing is a hardship to love, and nothing is hard. I believe that Christ's yoke is easy. Christ's yoke is just his way of taking life, and I believe it is an easier way than any other. I believe it is a happier way than any other. The most obvious lesson in Christ's teaching is that there is no happiness in having and getting anything, but only in giving. I repeat, there is no happiness in having and getting anything, but only in giving. He that would be happy, let him remember that there is but one way. It is more blessed. It is more happy to give than to receive. Let's begin our service by singing hymn number 307. This is by our discoverer, Mary Baker Eddy. Shepherd, show me how to go o'er the hillside steep, how to gather, how to sow, how to feed thy sheep. I will listen for thy voice, lest my footsteps stray. I will follow and rejoice all the rugged way. Thou wilt bind the stubborn will, wound the callous breast, make self-righteousness be still, break earth's stupid rest. Strangers on a barren shore, laboring long and lone, we would enter by the door, and thou knowest thine own. So when day grows dark and cold, tear or triumph harms, lead thy lambkins to the fold, take them in thine arms. Feed the hungry, heal the heart, till the morning's beam, white as wool, ere they depart. Shepherd, wash them clean. Hymn number 307.
Thank you.
the Bible, 1 Corinthians, love seeketh not her own. John, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world. But I am coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them and will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders, along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die, as they demanded. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with them. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." John, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. 1 John. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I'll now read correlative passages from the Christian Science textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. Jesus was unselfish. His spirituality separated him from sensuousness and caused the selfish materialist to hate him. But it was this spirituality which enabled Jesus to heal the sick, cast out evil, and raise the dead. From early boyhood, he was about his Father's business. His pursuits lay far apart from theirs. His master was spirit. Their master was matter. He served God. They served mammon. His affections were pure. Theirs were carnal. His senses drank in the spiritual evidence of health, holiness, and life. Their senses testified oppositely and absorbed the material evidence of sin, sickness, and death. Their imperfections and impurity felt the ever-present rebuke of his perfection and purity. Hence the world's hatred of the just and perfect Jesus, and the prophet's foresight of the reception error would give him. Despised and rejected of men was Isaiah's graphic work concerning the coming Prince of Peace. Herod and Pilate laid aside old feuds in order to unite in putting to shame and death. The best man that ever trod the globe. Today, as of old, error and evil again make common cause against the exponents of truth. Jesus of Nazareth taught and demonstrated man's oneness with the Father, and for this we owe him endless homage. His mission was both individual and collective. He did life's work aright, not only in justice to himself, but in mercy to mortals, to show them how to do theirs, but not to do it for them, nor to relieve them of a single responsibility. Jesus acted boldly against the accredited evidence of the senses, against Pharisaical creeds and practices, and he refuted all opponents with his healing power. Jesus endured the shame that he might pour his dear-bought bounty into barren lives. What was his earthly reward? He was forsaken by all save John, the beloved disciple, and a few women who bowed in silent woe beneath the shadow of his cross. The earthly price of spirituality in a material age and the great moral distance between Christianity and sensualism preclude Christian Science from finding favor with the worldly-minded. A selfish and limited mind may be unjust, but the unlimited and divine mind is the immortal law of justice as well as of mercy. Was it just for Jesus to suffer? No, but it was inevitable, for not otherwise could he show us the way and the power of truth. If a career so great and good as that of Jesus could not avert a felon's fate, lesser apostles of truth may endure human brutality without murmuring, rejoicing to enter into fellowship with him through the triumphal arch of truth and love. Our Heavenly Father, divine love, demands that all men should follow the example of our Master and his apostles and not merely worship his personality. It is sad that the phrase divine service has come so generally to mean public worship instead of daily deeds. Jesus bore our sin in his body. Through the magnitude of his human life, he demonstrated the divine life. Out of the amplitude of his pure affection, he defined love. With the affluence of truth, he vanquished error. The world acknowledged not his righteousness, seeing it not. But earth received the harmony his glorified example introduced. Who is ready to follow his teaching and example? All must sooner or later plant themselves in Christ, the true idea of God, that he might liberally pour his dear brought treasures into empty or sin-filled human storehouses was the inspiration of Jesus' intense human sacrifice. In witness of his divine commission, he presented the proof that life, truth, and love heal the sick and the sinning, and the triumph over death through mind, not matter. This was the highest proof he could have offered of divine love. His hearers understood neither his words nor his works. They would not accept his meek interpretation of life, nor follow his example. We walk in the footsteps of truth and love by following the example of our Master and the understanding of divine metaphysics. Christianity is the basis of true healing. Whatever holds human thought in line with unselfed love receives directly the divine power. Beauty, wealth, or fame is incompetent to meet the demands of the affections and should never weigh against the better claims of intellect, goodness, and virtue. Happiness is spiritual, born of truth and love. It is unselfish. Therefore, it cannot exist alone, but requires all mankind to share it. Love never loses sight of loveliness. Its halo rests upon its object. Immortal mind feeds the body with supernal freshness and fairness, supplying it with beautiful images of thought and destroying the woes of sense, which each day brings to a nearer tomb. Do you not hear from all mankind of the imperfect model? The world is holding it before your gaze continually. The result is that you are liable to follow those lower patterns, limit your life work, and adopt into your experience the angular outline and deformity of matter models. To remedy this, we must first turn our gaze in the right direction and then walk that way. We must form perfect models in thought and look at them continually, or we shall never carve them out in grand and noble lives. Let unselfishness, goodness, mercy, justice, health, holiness, love, the kingdom of heaven, reign within us, and sin, disease, and death will diminish until they finally disappear. The anatomy of Christian Science teaches when and how to probe the self-inflicted wounds of selfishness, malice, envy, and hate. It teaches the control of mad ambition. It unfolds the hallowed influences of unselfishness, philanthropy, spiritual love. It urges the government of the body, both in health and in sickness. The Christian Scientist, through understanding mental anatomy, discerns and deals with the real cause of disease. Jesus aided in reconciling man to God by giving man a truer sense of love, the divine principle of Jesus' teachings. And this truer sense of love redeems man from the law of matter, sin, and death. By the law of spirit, the law of divine love, every pang of repentance and suffering, every effort for reform, every good thought and deed will help us to understand Jesus' atonement for sin and aid its efficacy. But if the sinner continues to pray and repent, sin and be sorry, he has little part in the atonement, in the at-one-ment with God, for he lacks the practical repentance which reforms the heart and enables man to do the will of wisdom. Unselfish ambition, noble life motives, and purity, these constituents of thought mingling constitute individually and collectively true happiness, strength, and permanence. There is moral freedom in soul. Never contract the horizon of a worthy outlook by the selfish exaction of all another's time and thoughts. with additional joys, benevolence should grow more diffusive. Love, redolent with unselfishness, bathes all in beauty and light. Now let's have a few moments of silent prayer and then pray together the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Let's sing our second hymn, 588. Though I may speak with moving words, which can inspire the human heart, but have no love to seal their worth, they are but sham and empty art. Hymn number 588. Welcome to those that have joined us on the call-in line. Happy Thanksgiving Eve. I hope we all see you tomorrow morning at our Thanksgiving service at 10:30. Hope you can join us. Kent has the microphone, and if you would like to share any thoughts or any healings that you've had this week, please feel free to do so if you feel more comfortable staying seated as you tell us your insights. That's perfectly all right. Now it's your turn.
So when you were reading the story in the Bible about Jesus being crucified, and in the events leading up to that, that's kind of what stood out to me tonight. It's kind of that mob mentality, that thought that, you know, that you could get wrapped up in, even though the evidence might even be prove somebody innocent, but you kind of participate, maybe even unknowingly, in the demise of something. But it's kind of interesting just to think about that from a broader perspective, because you know, obviously Jesus' response to that, you know, while he was being crucified, was a thought of forgiveness, you know, unselfish love, which is obviously the theme of the readings. And so, you know, it's just kind of interesting to think about what really combats, you know, restless thought or disturbed thought. And I was thinking about that now, a recent experience came to mind. So, you know, about a month or so ago in Dallas, there were a series of tornadoes that went through the city. And so it was a Sunday evening around 9 o'clock, and my wife Holly and I were in the bedroom, you know, getting ready for bed. The kids were already sleeping, and we started getting alerts on our phone about tornado warnings, and then actually, you know, hearing reports of an actual tornado on the ground, and you know, kind of coming up to our area. And so we cleared out our closet to, you know, in case we needed to go in there. We were kind of hovering in the hallway, wondering, do we wake up the kids? You know, what's kind of our next move here? And one of the things that I mentioned to Holly was, you know, all this is just disturbed thought. You know, it's a storm. It's just, you know, kind of in the atmosphere of thought, it's just a disturbance, and you know, that's very controllable. Even though nature might seem uncontrollable and weather elements might seem uncontrollable, we have the ability right now to control it. And so with that, the tornado sirens started going off in our area, and we thought, okay, so now is probably the best time to move into a safer place. And so we got the kids up, and that really was the opposite of peaceful thought. They were both really crying. They were feeling very disturbed that we were waking them from their sleep and cramming them into a closet. So how are you going to combat that situation? And our response was to combat it with peace. So we were singing hymns, and we had a light on in the closet. The electricity went out, and so we were kind of there in the dark, which added maybe a little bit more of an element of unsettledness to it. But we kept on singing and having, bringing kind of that peaceful thought to our closet, or to our consciousness there. There was a point where I was very fearful. It wasn't like I was afraid that we were going to die, or, you know, it was just this. I later was thinking about it. I really think that I was feeling disturbance in the atmosphere. I mean, I was feeling something really disturbing close by. Turns out it was the path of the tornado, I think, because it was just less than a mile from our house. And there was this one point that I just was really feeling unsettled. And so at that moment, I remember closing my eyes and just really kind of declaring the almost the most I ever have, that there is a sense of peace that cannot be disturbed. I immediately felt calmer and resumed singing with the family. You know, we were kind of, the internet went out, obviously the electricity went out. We were trying to reach some local news on our phone, and we were texting with my wife's parents who were in the area. Through those limited means of communication, we kind of realized that we were in the clear. We were able to exit our closet, you know, still without lights. But still, we were able to get the kids back to sleep. We were able to get ourselves back to sleep. And like I said, it was after that we found out that the tornado really went very close to where we were, left a lot of destruction in the area, but nobody was injured, which was an amazing thing. There was actually a story of a Home Depot that was completely destroyed, but the manager had the insight to, since it was a Sunday, it was a slow night, to evacuate, just get the employees home, and it was about a half hour before the storm actually hit that building. So there were other kind of stories like that throughout the city, and even though it went through a very, very densely populated area, there weren't any major injuries or deaths. So I'm very grateful for that. I'm grateful for our family's protection. I'm grateful for the city's protection. And even within our own neighborhood, there were trees down, trees falling on top of houses, but our house was completely untouched. There was absolutely no damage or anything like that. And it's, you know, I don't like thinking of, oh, okay, I was protected, but the neighbor wasn't. I really think it's a little bit more than that. It's, you know, the neighbors coming out and helping. There's a lot of community involvement, community interaction. And to me, that's an expression of love. And it's proving that even though it seems like there was destruction there and maybe your property was destroyed, it really, you know, there's nothing that can take away that substance of living and what your home might represent. And there's a community outpouring that really fills what seems to be missing. And plus, we were able to actively participate in donating to causes and organizations, and you know, our local church did a donation drive to help support some of the schools that were destroyed, and give the school, the children, and teachers the supplies that they needed for their learning for that week. And so, just very kind of grateful to be reminded of that, and to express gratitude for safety in the midst of what seems to be destruction.
Thank you.
Thank you for the readings from the desk. I'm grateful for your series. Specifically, a couple weeks ago when you talked about the three stages of, I can't remember, mortal mind or spiritual existence, however we want to look at it, I did go ahead and print that out, and I have it on my one of my flipper drawers at work, and that's brought up a lot of some conversation, to put it mildly. But looking at the first stage every day and realizing that I still have a long way to go is kind of humbling, that unself-love. But it, one of the things it talks about is selfishness. And I think sometimes at work where I am pretty selfish. So I have been trying to work on that and trying to see the gratitude that can come from that work and not be so negative about everything that's going on around me. But it's a challenge, and it's a challenge I'm enjoying, but it's also something that a growth that I'm looking forward to. The other part of unselfishness, and since my wife's not here, I can talk about this. People here know that we have a challenge with our pup. He's not pup, but he's with our dog. And I don't know where it's going, but we've got to be unselfish and know that God is in control, and that He is in His right hands, and that we will be led to do what's right for Him and what's right for us. Christian Science is a wonderful way of life, and I love every moment.
Thank you.
Serving in the reading room today, I tuned into the Mother Church testimony meeting that's online at 2 o'clock. And it was interesting to hear that the first testimony was from someone in the Philippines, and the second testimony was from someone in Nigeria. And obviously then there were others. And thinking about reason for gratitude, it makes me grateful that the science of Christianity is reaching around the globe. I think recently there was the report that there were new members that were accepted at the Mother Church, and I think it was 30 different countries that applications were from which they were received. And tonight, I'm grateful that we have a Christian Science Church in Carmel, Indiana. Thank you for your readings.
Thank you.
We're just thinking about the Sunday school. Well, it was the lesson, and I was teaching it in the Sunday school on Sunday, and it was the Psalms 18:32, it is God who girded me with strength and made my way safe. And I was thinking about that while you were doing your readings tonight with Mr. Drummond's book. And it made me think about all the things we can gird ourselves with, but love is probably the most potent and most powerful thing we can gird ourselves with. And I just wanted to relate those two things together. So thank you for your lesson tonight.
Thank you.
The first testimony reminded me of something our family had experienced. It was not a tornado, but the house caught on fire. And when the fire chief arrived, he said it was a goner, that it was going to burn to the ground. And this was 50 years ago or more, and all I remember is hearing that my grandmother, who lived with us and brought the family into Christian Science, she had left the house naturally, instantly, and she went into the woods behind our house. And that's quite a ways into the woods. And she sat there for, it was a long time, 3-4 hours. And she was praying the whole time. And it turned out that we were able to sleep in the house that night. And I think, what she did was amazing and proves the efficacy of Christian Science. And I just am very so grateful for every time that comes to my mind and that happened tonight.
Thank you.
I want to thank you for your readings and again for the series. Unselfishness is a loving thought, to put out there for everybody. And I just, I just love that thought. And I love the hymns that kind of echoed that. And it kind of steers us in a good way in my mind towards tomorrow and gratitude, because I think unselfishness and gratitude kind of go hand in hand. And I like to hear the previous testimony about gratitude for so very many things, including the church here in Carmel. And to say that I'm grateful for that would be quite the understatement. It's meant so very much to me to be a part of it the last almost 10 years, and the opportunity to encompass the church family with that, and to be able to share some music, not on my behalf so much, but especially like with the women that solo, for instance. We're just blessed in this church with quite a group to work with there. And they all bring their own individual talents to what they do and how they do it. And to me, that's truly a blessing. I'm so grateful for that. And I'm very grateful for the time that you and Scott have spent as the readers. I've learned so very much. There have been a number of these series, you know, on Wednesday nights, and it's been very instructional for me and for everybody. And I know it's well appreciated, but I'm, again, very grateful for that. And then again, just the support of this church family and everybody here. I could go name by name by name. It's just incredible. And I just, I'm so grateful for that. You know, a lot of most of my family is not in this immediate area here. And so, again, that space has never been empty. You know, it's never been empty. God has always been there. And, my church family has been there over these years. And I just really appreciate that. Some of you have been my church family for a long, long time. And I'm never taken that for granted. It's something that's very special to me, and as all of you are here. And I had another really good thought that just escaped me, but again, from a standpoint of unselfishness, you know, it's like if weird things go through my head. I think of everybody waking up tomorrow morning and putting a T-shirt on that's on the end of their bed that says, "I am unselfish." You know, just little things like that in the compass of these weeks that you've talked about love, any of those topics, you know, if everybody just had solved that into their, you know, and just woke up day after day, I am, you know, I'm grateful, I'm unselfish, I'm, you know, loving, I'm all this kind of stuff. What a difference it would make. And I think that the best thing that we can do, that I can do, that any of it is promote that. And by bringing us in with these teachings and these readings from the desk, I feel like that's what you've done. And I'm very, very grateful for that. So thank you for your lessons, for your readings, for the 3 years you've given us as first reader. I'm very appreciative of that. I know everybody else is, and very grateful for it. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, thank you all for the testimonies and sharing your thoughts. Let's conclude our service by singing hymn number 109. Hear, O God, the healing presence lifts our thoughts from self and sin, fills with light their hidden places when thy love is welcomed in. Hear thy tender sweet persuasions turn us home to heavenly ways, while our hearts unsealed adoring pour the fragrance of thy praise. Hymn number 109.
Thank you for listening to First Church of Christ Scientist Carmel Wednesday evening service. You can join us any Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. at our church located at 116th and Haverstick Road in Carmel. Or give us a call on the Listen Line, 317-688-9898. 317-688-9898. Thanks again for listening.